الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد, in our previous class we have begun reading from Al-A'iq Al-Khamis. Al-A'iq Al-Khamis, the fifth obstacle. عدم التدرج في العلم, not seeking knowledge gradually, not seeking knowledge gradually. We have seen a number of expressions the people of knowledge have mentioned in reference to this affair. من حرم الأصول, حرم الأصول. Whoever is forbidden from the fundamentals, he will be forbidden from arriving to his goal and to his aim. ومن جهل الأصول, منع الوصول. And whoever is ignorant of the fundamentals, then he will be prohibited from reaching his goal. ومن فاته الأصول, حرم الوصول. And whoever missed out on the fundamentals, then he would be forbidden. Then he'll be forbidden from reaching his goal. من لم يتقن الأصول حرم الوصول. Whoever did not master and learn precisely the fundamentals and the foundations of the religion, then he will be forbidden from arriving to his goal and to his aim, from arriving to his goal and reaching his aim. And likewise, in the قواعد الفقهية, the ulama, they say, من استعجل شيئا قبل آنه عوقب بحرمانه. That whoever hastens something before its proper time, then he will be punished and reprimanded by being forbidden from the thing that he is seeking after. We have seen likewise the advice of Az-Zuhri, Muhammad ibn Shihab, Az-Zuhri, rahimahullahu ta'ala, from the Tabi'een, who died in 124, whenever he advised Yunus ibn Yazid al-Aidi, who died in 159, rahimahullahu ta'ala. He said, لا تكابر العلم, do not try to overpower the knowledge. And he mentioned likewise, men, رام العلم جملة ذهب عنه جملة. Whoever tries to get knowledge all at one time, then it will leave him all at one time. And he mentioned, but rather that you seek knowledge بالأيام والليالي حديث وحديث, حديث وحديث. You seek the not you seek knowledge in the daytime and the nighttime, any time after time, day after day, night after night, narration after narration. There's some beautiful lines of poetry about this meaning here. And thereby Ibn al-Nuhas al-Hanbali rahimahullah, al-yawma shay'un wa ghadan mithluhu min nukhab al-ilmi allati tultaqat yuhassil al-mar'u biha hikmatan wa inna masayru ijtima'u an-nuqat yani that today al-yawm shay'un wa ghadan mithluhu, today you learn a little and tomorrow likewise, and tomorrow likewise a little. You learn something today, and then also tomorrow you learn something again. من نخب العلم التي تلتقط. From these selections, from these special selections and beneficial pieces of knowledge that are selected and chosen. يحصل المرء بها حكمة. A man, he will be able to obtain wisdom by way of these. By way of the selected pieces of knowledge or portions of knowledge that he's choosing by precision. وَإِنَّمَا سَيْلُ اجْتِمَاعُ النُّقَطِ. And the torrential flood is only the gathering of drops. It's only a gathering of drops. And this is the case here in learning. And the author, he mentioned, rahimahullah, that التَدَرُّجُ يُكُونُ فِي أَمْرَيْنِ, that learning gradually will be in two affairs. And the first one is in seeking knowledge in general. And the second one is in seeking knowledge of a particular science. So one, he will seek knowledge gradually, showing preference to that which takes precedence and that which is most important and that which is most obligatory upon a person and that which is highly emphasized or most emphasized. He would learn that little by little, and then that which is after that in importance and preference. In this manner. And this is how he learns. And then from that manner of learning, there will be different sciences that he's learning on the way likewise. And each science as well, one, he must move with tadarruj. He must move little by little, building the foundation and not being hasty. So tadarruj will be in seeking knowledge in general. And then likewise, specifically in every aspect of knowledge or every particular science that he's engaged in, he will seek that science in a gradual manner. And there was a great benefit, likewise, that he will have the intention to learn the sciences in this manner so that they will raise him and bring him to the knowledge or to the level after that. So he will move through the stages. He'll move through the stages. He will have the intention to move through the stages. He will know where he's at. He's not up here. He's not down there. He's right here. So he'll begin right here, and he will work and he will strive with the intention to get up here and not to get up here, and the intention to get up here. Whenever he gets up here and to the next level, to the next stage, he'll work hard, and he will learn the usul of the next stage and the level in this manner, and then move on until he reaches a high level and status and knowledge. A high level and status and knowledge. So the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says here, where we left off in our previous class, was سَأَضَعُ بَيْنَ يَدَي الْقَارِئِ نَمَاذِجْ مِنْ تَوْجِيهَاتِهِمْ لِيَأْخُذَ مَا يُلَائِمُهُ بَعْدَ مُوَفَقَةِ شَيْخِهِ وَمُعَلِّمِهِ. I will place in front of the reader examples from their directions, and from the directions of the scholars of the previous generations, rahimahumullah, so that the student can take what is suitable, and he can look into these examples that are made here of how to make tadarruj in general, and likewise in detail, he can look at the aspect that is most suitable for him from these examples after getting the advice and the direction and guidance and the approval of his sheikh or of his teacher. So he says, rahimahullah, rawa ibn al-Madini and Abdul Wahhab ibn Hammam and ibn Jurayj أنه قال أتيت عطاء وأنا أريد هذا الشأن وعنده عبد الله بن عبيد بن عمير فقال لي ابن عمي قرأت القرآن قلت لا قال فاذهب فقرأه ثم اطلب العلم فذهبت فغبرت زمانا يعني غبت زمانا حتى قرأت القرآن ثم جئت عطاء وعنده عبد الله فقال قرأت الفريضة يعني الفرائض المواريث قلت لا قال فتعلم الفريضة ثم اطلب العلم قال فطلبت الفريضة ثم جئت فقال الآن فاطلب العلم. He says Ibn al-Madini rahimahullah, he narrated from Abd al-Wahhab ibn Hammam from Ibn Jurayj rahimahullah that he said, I came to Ata. Ibn Jurayj, he's from the Tabi'in. He died in 150, rahimahullah. Ata, wallahu a'lam. There's a number of narrators from the Tabi'in and the Tabaqa after them. Their name is Ata ibn Abi Rabah and Ata al Khurasani, and a number of them. Allah knows best. We have to review who was intended here. In any case, he says, I came to Ata and I want to learn this affair, any knowledge, hadith. And Abdullah ibn Ubayd ibn Umair was with him. My cousin said to me, have you memorized the Quran? I said, no. He said, go and memorize it, then seek knowledge. Go and memorize it, then seek knowledge. So I went and spent some time until I memorized the Quran. Then I came to Ata, and Abdullah was with him. So he said, have you memorized the laws of inheritance? I said, no. He said, go learn the laws of inheritance, and then seek knowledge. So he said, I sought the knowledge of the laws of inheritance, and then I came, and he said, now you begin seeking knowledge. Now you begin seeking knowledge. So the point from all of this is to clarify the methodology of the Salaf and how they would cultivate their students upon a tadarruj and seeking knowledge. So the examples here now are very clear. Alhamdulillah. The author, he says, وَقَالَ أَبُو الْعَيْنَاءِ أَتَيْتُ عَبْدَ اللَّهِ بِنِ دَاوُودِ فَقَالَ مَا جَاءَ بِكَ قُلْتُ الْحَدِيثِ قَالِ اذْهَابَ فَتَحَفَّظُ الْقُرْآنِ قُلْتُ قَدْ حَفِظْتُ الْقُرْآنِ قلت قد حفظت القرآن قال اقرأ واتلو عليهم نبأ نوح فقرأت العشر حتى أنفذته فقال اذهب الآن حمزة is a mistake اذهب بحمزة الوصل فقال اذهب الآن فتعلم الفرائض قلت قد تعلمت الصلبة والجدة والكبر قال فأيهما It's a mistake here also. أقرب إليك من أخيك أو أقرب what is it saying yours? من أخيك أو عمك فأيهما أقرب إليك من أخيك أو عمك قلت ابن أخي قال ولما قلت لأن أخي من أمي وعمي من جدي قال without the همزة اذهب الآن فتعلم العربية قال قد علمتها قبل هذين قال فلما قال عمر يعني حين طعن رضي الله عنه يا لله وللمسلمين لما فتح تلك وكسر هذه قلت فتح تلك اللام على الدعاء وكسر هذه على الاستغاثة والانتصار. فقال لو حدثت أحدا لحدثتك. انتهى كلامه رحمه الله. So he says Abu al-Ayna, he said I came to Abdullah ibn Dawood and he said what has brought you? I said the narrations, the hadith. He said go and memorize the Quran. I said I have memorized the Quran. He said read. And from this portion of the verse, he chose a portion of the Quran. He said, read this. If you memorize the Quran, read this verse then. Yani read this verse. وَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ نُوحِ. So he said, read and recite to them the news of Nuh. So I recited the 10th until I completed it. Until I completed it. He said, go now and learn the laws of inheritance. I said, I have learned as-sulb, wal-jadd, and al-kubar, which are issues and rulings and related to the inheritance. He said, then which of them is closer to your brother or your uncle? I said, the son of my brother, my cousin. He said, why? I said, because my brother is from my mother and my uncle is from my grandfather. Because my brother is from my mother. My brother is from my mother and my uncle is from my grandfather. Who's closer, the mother or the grandfather? So the one from the mother is closer than the one from the grandfather. This is any laws from the laws of inheritance. Those who are nearest are those who have the most right for inheritance. Those who are nearest to the person from his nearest family members, they're the ones who have the most right. And this is what the Sheikh Abdul Aziz Hafidhullah was referring to in the previous class about how the people of knowledge they're the closest people to the prophets, because the people of knowledge are the inheritors of the prophets, and those who inherit the deceased are those who are closest to him. So the closest to the prophets are those who have the inheritance of the prophets alayhim salatu wassalam, and they are scholars. They are the scholars. This was from the aspect. He said, why? I said, because my brother is from my mother and my uncle is from my grandfather. He said, go now and learn Arabic. He said, I already learned it before these two. He said, then why did Umar, radiallahu anhu, meaning whenever he was stabbed, why did he say, Ya Allahi wa lil Muslimin? Oh Allah, and help the Muslims. Not help me. He said, Oh Allah, and help the Muslims. And help the Muslims. He said, why did he make a fatha on this one and a kasra on that one? Yani he said, Ya Lallahi wa lil Muslimin. Ya Lallahi wa lil Muslimin. So the lamb on the word Allah has a fatha, and the lamb on Muslimin, it has a kasra. It's one letter, but here it has a fatha and there it has a kasra. So why did he say, Ya Lallahi wa lil Muslimin? Or Ya Lallahi lil Muslimin. This is how one would say it likewise. He said he made the first one have a fatha. He made it have a fatha on the lamb because it is supplication, and the kasra on that one because it's seeking relief and aid. And he for them. This is a uslub called uslub al-istighatha. Uslub al-istighatha. It's a manner of speaking in the Arabic language. It's a type of nida and a type of calling. But it's a manner that one will call whenever he's seeking relief from distress and hardship. The one you seek relief from in times of distress, and the one you seek relief for. The one you seek relief from and the one you seek relief for. So the one you seek relief from, both of them have a lam in it. Both of them have a lam in it. The mustagathu bihi wa the mustagathu lahu kilahuma fihi malam. Wal-ula maftuha wa thani maksura. Mustagathu bihi maftuha lam. Wal-mustagathu lahu maksura lam. So this is the difference between the two. So the one every make a istighatha like this, you say, Ya Lallahi lil muslimin. Oh Allah, help the Muslims. Oh Allah, help the Muslims. Aid the Muslims. Support the Muslims. Bring the Muslims relief. So this is intended here. The fatha on the first word is intended because he's calling on Allah, making dua to him. And the kasra on the lam on the second one is intended because the call to Allah is for them. The call to Allah is for them. We understand? So this is an issue in the Arabic language. This is an issue in Arabic language that you study whenever you study in Nahu. This is something that's mentioned in the Alfiyah by Ibn Malik and also in the other books before that, some of them. It's not mentioned in Ajrumi and the likes like that, but it's in the stages after that. It's in the stages after that. It's a type of an-nida. It's a type of an-nida. So in any case, alhamdulillah, he knew the answer. So what did he say to him now? He said, if I was going to narrate to anyone, I would narrate to you. This part is missing, huh? This part is not translated. Add that there. لو حدث فقال لو حدثت أحدا لحدثتك لحدثتك. If I was going to narrate to anyone, I would have narrated to you. Meaning, in the end, he still did not narrate to him. He came to him to hear narrations, and in the end, he still did not narrate to him. The point of the issue here is to clarify that although he came to seek knowledge of hadith and of narrations, before that he asked him about the knowledge that he has and the qualifications that he has. Because it's not proper just to advance and to jump and to pounce on knowledge like that. لا تكابر العلم. Yeah, Yunus. لا تكابر العلم. You don't jump on the knowledge. You don't pounce on the knowledge. You don't try to tackle the knowledge like this. Rather, you have to come gently. You have to have rifq. We've seen that from this, the manners of the students of knowledge is الرفق. الرفق في طلب العلم. Meaning that you make تدرج and that you look that which is you look to that which is most important. So no doubt a person, he will want to study hadith. But before he gets there, he has to study the language of hadith. He has to study the language of the hadith because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was a Nabi al-Ummi al-Arabi, al-Arabi, Ummiyun Arabi. He's an Arabic prophet. He's an unlettered Arabic prophet. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wulida fi Mecca, baraduhu Mecca, wa hajar al-Madinah. He's from Mecca sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's from the Arab. So his tongue is Arab. His tongue is Arab, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he speaks Arabic. And then the Quran was revealed in the tongue of the Arab, likewise. So a person, he wants to study the Quran properly, he first has to take stages and steps before that. There is knowledge that precedes that, and he's learning the Arabic language. And then likewise, if he wants to learn Arabic, this is something that is well known. It's been collected by Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi from the narration of Waqi' ibn al-Jarrah. He died in the year 197. In the year 197, from the greatest scholars of hadith. He is mentioning a story about himself whenever he first started seeking knowledge. He said, Ataytu al-A'mash. Al-A'mash, his name is Suleiman ibn Mihran. He's from those who the narrations revolve around. He's from the Tabi'een, those whom the narrations revolve around, from six of them. The narrations revolve around, one of them is him, al-A'mash. He died in the year 148. He said, Ataytu al-A'mash, asma'u minhu al-hadith. Wa kuntu rubbama lahantu. He said, I came to al-A'mash so that I can learn from him hadith. And maybe when I'm talking with him, I made mistakes in the Arabic grammar. فَقَالَ لِي يَا أَبَا سُفْيَانَ تَرَكْتَ مَا هُوَ أَوْلَى بِكَ مِنَ الْحَدِيثِ. He said, oh, Abu Sufyan, and he addressing him in this nice manner, in this gentle manner, oh, Abu Sufyan, he said, you have left off that which is more rightful and more important than hadith. He says, فَقُلْتُ يَا أَبَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَأَيُّ شَيْءٍ أَوْلَى مِنَ الْحَدِيثِ. I said, oh, Abu Muhammad, what is more rightful than hadith? What could be more rightful than the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? فَقَالَ النَّحْو. He said Arabic grammar. فَأَمْلَى عَلَيَّ الْعَامَشِ النَّحْوَ ثُمَّ أَمْلَى عَلَيَّ الْحَدِيثِ. So therefore, Amash, he dictated to me the rules of Nahu, and he taught that to me. And then after that, he taught me the narrations. And then after that, he taught me the narrations. So this is something that's important to learn in these stages like this, and likewise to come in contact with people who have concern and care for knowledge and students of knowledge, and they will not just run with the person and let him do whatever he likes. Rather, they will stop him in his tracks and direct him if he has chosen the wrong decision, or if they see him traversing and knowledge in the manner that is not in his best interest or not beneficial or not according to the methodology of the Salaf, or something that he missed, or that he missed something that he needs to go back and get, and the likes like this. The Salaf and the teachers, the ulama, and the students, they will direct those under them in this manner. And this is from the blessing of Allah Azza wa Jalla upon a person. So this issue here continues. He says, now the author, he says, Waqala Abu Umar ibn Abdul Barr, rahimahullah, ibn Abdul Barr, well known, rahimahullah ta'ala, he died in the year 463. In the same year as another scholar, who is that? Naam al-Khatib al-Baghdadi, rahimahullah ta'ala. He says, طلب العلم درجات ومناقل ورتب لا ينبغي تعديها ومن تعداها جملة فقد تعدى سبيل السلف رحمهم الله ومن تعدى سبيلهم عامدا ضل ومن تعداها مجتهدا زل. This statement here is one that we should memorize. This statement here is very, very beneficial and important, and it's very rightful to memorize the likes of this, at least to understand its meaning and memorize the meaning. Abu Umar ibn Abdul Barr, rahimahullah, may Allah the Most High have mercy on him, said, seeking knowledge is levels, stages, and degrees. It is not befitting to transgress them. Seeking knowledge is levels, stages, and degrees. It is not befitting to transgress them. The one who transgresses them all at once has transgressed the path of the Salaf. And the one who transgresses them, the one who does not follow this order, and he follows another order contrary to their order, then he has transgressed the path of the Salaf. And he went beyond that. he's off that, he's off their path now. And اتعدى سبيل السلف, يعني he went away from their path. He went away from their path. So he says, may Allah have mercy on them. Then this person, he transgressed the path of the Salaf. May Allah have mercy on them. And the one who transgresses their path intentionally will go astray. To intentionally transgress the path of the Salaf in any affair, on purpose, to go beyond that and to transgress that and to not hold fast to that intentionally, while one knows this is misguidance. This is error and misguidance. He said, and the one who transgresses it from his own striving and reasoning, striving and reason, will fall into error, will fall into a zel. Zel, yani, literally, it means a slip. Zallat al-qadam, yani, meaning the foot slipped. If a person is walking and he trips, that's called zalla. But it's used many times to whenever a person slips and falls into error, or slips and falls into sin, or slips and falls into a mistake. And this is what will happen. So he's telling us here, the one who transgresses their methodology in learning and seeking knowledge on purpose, while he knows, then he will go astray. Then he will go astray. And the one who transgresses their methodology and goes beyond that and does not follow it and seeking knowledge, while he is thinking that he's striving and making his own judgment and reason, he doesn't want to intentionally transgress their limits or oppose them, but he thinks in his mind this might be good or the likes like this, then this person, he has slipped. So in any case, they'll go astray. One of them, he goes astray intentionally. And the other one, he goes astray, he slips because of his own reasoning. And so the one who slips, and he's not on the path. So there's one who's going to go astray, and there's one who's going to slip on the path, and he'd be delayed. So maybe the one who's slipping, he's not astray, but definitely he's going to be delayed. Definitely he's going to be delayed. Somebody's walking and he's slipping on the path. What happens? He's not going to get there in time. He got delayed. And so that's the minimum that we require that will happen to him. If he doesn't go astray, then he's going to be delayed in this manner. So following their way is the means of safety in seeking knowledge. It's the safe and the clear path and the pleasing path, and the pleasing path, the good way, the way that is accepted, the way that has been tried and tested, the way that is clear and the way that is good. He says, Rahimahullah, فَأَوَّلُ الْعِلْمِ حِفْظُ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ جَلَّ وَعَزٍ وَتَفَهُمُهُ وَكُلُّ مَا يُعِينُ عَلَى فَهْمِهِ فَوَاجِبٌ طَلَبُهُ لَا أَقُولُ إِنَّ حِفْظَهُ كُلَّهُ فَرْضٌ وَلَكِنْ أَقُولُ إِنَّ ذَلِكَ وَاجِبٌ لَازِمٌ عَلَى مَنْ أَحَبَّ أَنْ يُكُونَ عَالِمًا لَيْسَ مِنْ بَابِ الْفَرْضِ. He said, the first knowledge is memorizing and understanding the Book of Allah. This is the statement of Ibn Abdul Barr, rahimahullah, continues. The first knowledge is memorizing and understanding the Book of Allah. Everything that will help in understanding is incumbent to seek to learn it. And everything that will help one in understanding the Book of Allah and memorizing and understanding the Book of Allah, it's incumbent to seek it and to learn it. I'm not saying memorizing all of the Quran is an obligation, but I'm saying that it is imperative for the one who would like to be a scholar. This is not from the aspect of obligation. So he's not saying that it's an obligation to memorize the whole Quran. This is something that is agreed upon. It's not an obligation to memorize the entire Book of Allah Azza wa Jalla, but it's something that's recommended. But if a person, he is going to be on the path of knowledge, he's going to have to memorize. This is different in his right. So this is something imperative. If he's going to seek knowledge, then the base of knowledge is the Book of Allah. The foundation of knowledge is the Book of Allah. Is the Book of Allah. And the Sunnah is going to help clarify that. So along with that, he must memorize the Sunnah as well. But he will begin with the Book of Allah and memorizing in this manner. Not from the fact that it's an obligation. If he did not do it, he will be sinning. But from the fact that it's imperative for him, if he wants to have a strong foothold in knowledge and wants to benefit and progress in knowledge, then he's going to have to memorize. Even the people of knowledge, they mentioned the minimum amount of the Quran that a student of fiqh specifically is going to have to memorize. If he's going to study jurisprudence and be strong in the understanding of the science of the halal and the haram and the obligations and the muharramat and the likes like this, the obligations and the prohibitions, then he must memorize at least ayat al-ahkam. There are verses that are known ayat al-ahkam, the verses of the rulings. The verses of the rulings, meaning the legislative rulings from the halal and the haram, that which is permissible, like ayat al-wudu. This is from ayat al-ahkam. Ayat al-ad-din. This is from ayat al-ahkam. And the likes like this. There are ayat that are related to the Islamic rulings of the halal and the haram and the obligations and the likes like this. Some scholars, they mentioned there are around 600, others around 700, and in this manner, verses. Yani, at bare minimum, he'd have to memorize these verses. But in reality, what is best is for him to memorize the whole Quran from the beginning to the end. From the beginning to the end. So this is what is advised here. He says, فَمَنْ حَفِظَهُ قَبْلَ بُلُوغِهِ ثُمَّ فَرَغَ إِلَى ما يستعين به على فهمه من لسان العرب كان له ذلك عونا كبيرا على مراده منه ومن سنن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So whoever memorizes it before reaching the age of puberty, then he dedicates himself to what would help him understand it from the tongue of the Arab. And this is an encouragement here. So whoever memorizes it before reaching the age of puberty, meaning this is good for him. And this is what is encouraged for the children to memorize the Quran entirety before they reach the age of puberty. And this is something that the Salaf used to do. And this is something that has continued with many people even until today. But it's known, for example, Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, when you read his biography, he is from those who memorized the Quran before he reached the age of puberty. He's from those who memorized the Quran before he reached the age of puberty. He died in the year 1206. So this is something that is highly encouraged to help the children memorize the Quran at an early age, because it's easy for them to memorize and their minds are like sponges, and to take advantage of that time and that effort and that empty mind and the empty heart and fill it up with the words of Allah Azza wa Jal. Fill it up with the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. As for somebody who did not seek knowledge until later, or until he's older, or someone who did not accept Islam until he's an adult, and the likes like this, then likewise he would strive to memorize the Quran. He would strive to memorize the Quran, but somebody who reached the age of puberty, there are obligations upon him, so he needs to learn those obligations. And if he can memorize the evidences for those obligations too, especially in creed, for example, this takes priority in his right, because these are obligations that he has to learn, that he'll be held accountable for. So now we wouldn't say to him, dedicate your whole life to memorizing the Quran, spend the next year or 2 years like this and don't focus on anything else, and neglect your religion and not learn your aqidah and not learn how to pray or to worship or the likes like this. No, I would not say that to him, because now he's going to be taken to account for his actions. So this person, he has to combine between the two. He'll try to memorize what he can from the Quran along with learning his religion, that which is obligatory upon him, learning the proper creed, learning the proper aqidah, learning the proper methodology. So no doubt a believer, he would have the intention to memorize the whole Quran. If he's older in this manner, whenever he begins to seek knowledge, for whatever the reason may be, he should show precedence to the verses and the chapters that have special qualities and that are recited on a daily basis. For example, no doubt he'll memorize the Fatiha. No doubt he should memorize, for example, the last three verses, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ and الْفَلَقْ. So that he can have something to recite whenever he's praying. Likewise, he should memorize Ayatul Kursi and the last two verses from Surah Al-Baqarah, because this is something that he'll protect himself with at nighttime and after every prayer and the likes like this. These are things that he'll be reciting every day from the Book of Allah. So these will take precedence for him. And plus, they have great creed. They have the clarification of the creed in these verses. And also maybe he will memorize as well other verses that will be evidences and proofs for his belief and for his creed and for his methodology, so that he will have a strong foundation. So maybe he'll show preference to that, memorizing verses that clarify the methodology of the Salaf, the creed of the Salaf and the obligation of following the Sahaba and the likes like this. وَمَنْ يُشَقِّكَ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى. For example, these verses like this, very important for him to realize and to know and be aware of, because this is going to establish his creed, especially in these days when there is great deviation and many different ideologies and thoughts and innovations that are being spread with regards to methodology, so on and so forth. So these verses here will help him to become firm in his creed and firm in his belief and firm in his methodology by learning those principles and coupling that with these verses from the Book of Allah. So the one who learns at an early age, no doubt he'll focus in this manner, memorizing the Quran and then moving to that which is next. As for somebody who started learning later, then that which comes first and what takes priority over everything is to learn the proper creed. So he will have to combine between the sciences. So he will learn the creed, for example, if somebody accepted Islam and then he starts striving to seek knowledge, he'll be learning the creed, he'll be learning how to worship, he'll be learning Tahara, all at the same time. He'll have a class in this, he'll be learning Arabic all at the same time. And he will not show preference to Arabic and leave off his creed. Rather, he will spend most of his time learning his creed and learning the proper religion and how to apply it in his life along with learning the Arabic language until he moves down the path in a good manner. And Allah knows best. So he says that, so whoever memorizes before reaching the age of puberty, then after that he dedicates himself to what would help him understand the Quran from the tongue of the Arab. This will be a great help for him to achieve his goal. And from the Sunan of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. ثم ينظر في ناسخ القرآن ومنسوخه وأحكامه ويقف على اختلاف العلماء واتفاقهم بذلك وهو أمر قريب على من قربه الله عليه. Then he will investigate, look into that which that abrogates in the Quran and that which is abrogated, as well as his rulings, and he should learn the difference of opinions of the scholars and what they agree upon. This is something that is near for the one who Allah draws it near to him. And he learning the issues where there's agreement and likewise where they differ in order to understand these affairs upon insight and to follow the one that is strong upon clarity. So it says, ثُمَّ يَنْظُرُ فِي السُّنَنِ الْمَأْثُورَةِ الثَّابِتِ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَبِهَا يَسِلُ الطَّالِبُ إِلَى مُرَادِ اللَّهِ جَلَّ وَعَزْ فِي كِتَابِهِ وَهِيَ تَفْتَحُ لَهُ أَحْكَامُ الْقُرْآنِ فَتْحًا. Then he will look into the established narrated sunan, laws and legal ways of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because by way of it, a student will reach the intent of Allah in his book, and he'll be able to understand what Allah intended in the revelation of the Quran. And he, by learning the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because it clarifies the details and what is intended from the book of Allah azza wa jal. From the book of Allah azza wa jal. And they open up a clear understanding for the rulings of the Quran, yani understanding the sunnah. Understanding the sunnah. He says, rahimahullah, وفي سيار رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تنبيه على كثير من الناسخ والمنسوخ في السنن. And in the biography of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم is an indication of many of the abrogating and abrogated affairs in the Sunan. Yani in his biography صلى الله عليه وسلم, in travels and events and excursions in his life صلى الله عليه وسلم, so he will study this likewise. ومن طلب السنن فليكن معوله على حديث الأئمة الثقات الحفاظ ومما يستعان به على فهم الحديث يسبح رد بحمد ربه والملائكة من خيفته ومما يستعان به على فهم الحديث العلم بلسان العرب ومواقع كلامهم وسعة لغتهم واستعارتهم وسعة لغتها ومما يستعان به على فهم الحديث العلم بلسان العرب ومواقع كلامها وسعة لغتها واستعارتها ومجازها وعموم لفظ مخاطبها وخصوصه وسائر مذاهبها لمن قدر فهو شيء لا يستغنى عنه. وكان عمر ابن الخطاب رضي الله عنه يكتب إلى الأفاق أن يتعلم السنن والفرائض واللحن يعني النحو كما يتعلم القرآن. He says, the one who seeks the sunan, laws and legal ways, then let him rely upon the narrations of the trusted, reliable leaders in memorization. What one uses for assistance in understanding the narrations is the knowledge of the tongue of the Arabs and the usage of their speech and the vastness of their language and the parables and the figurative meaning and the general terms of address and the specific ones and the rest of their methodologies for the one who is able, because indeed this is something one cannot do without, in learning the Arabic language. And how some context is general and other context is specific, and some context is general, but what is intended is something specific. And contrary to this, yani the way that they speak and the methodology of their speech and how their words are arranged has such great beauty and likewise benefit, and rulings are derived, just like we have seen in one letter with two different harakah. Ya lillahi lil muslimin. One lamb, this one letter, a lamb. But one has a fetah, the other has a kesar. The meaning is completely different. The meaning is complete. One means to call on Allah and ask for help, and the other one is asking Allah for help for them. For them. You understand? So this is something he's encouraging. He says, Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, used to write to the horizons, any to the distant lands, saying, learn the sunan and the laws of inheritance and the Arabic grammar, just as you learn the Quran. Just as you learn the Quran. The author, he says, rahimahullah. ثم قال ابن عبد البر رحمه الله تعالى. Then Abu Umar ibn عبد البر, may Allah the Most High have mercy on him, said, فعليك يا أخي بحفظ الأصول وعناية بها واعلم أن من عني بحفظ السنن والأحكام المنصوصة في القرآن والنظر في أقاويل الفقهاء فجعله عونا له على اجتهاده ومفتاحا لطرائق النظر وتفسيرا لجمل السنن المحتملة للمعاني ولم يقلد أحدا منهم تقليد السنن التي يجب انقياد إليها على كل حال دون النظر. So you must hold fast, my brother. Another beautiful advice here. He says, so you must hold fast, my brother, to memorizing the fundamentals and showing care for them, and know that whoever dedicates himself to memorizing the sunan and the clearly mentioned rulings in the Quran, looking to the statements of the scholars of jurisprudence, making them a means to help him in striving to understand. And if the evidence is in the Quran and the Sunnah, the proof is in the Quran and the Sunnah, the statements of the scholars help you understand that proof. They're not proofs in itself. They're not proofs in itself. The statements of the scholars are not proofs and evidences. The statements of the scholar is not dalil. They're dalil ila dalil. Dalil ila dalil. The scholars, they lead you to the dalil and make you help you understand the dalil, shed light on the dalil. The dalil is the evidence. But their statement is not the dalil. Their statement is not the dalil. You cannot tell somebody that's haram. He says to you, why? You say, Sheikh Uthaymeen said so. Rahimahullah. Huh? Sheikh Uthaymeen said so? Is that a proof? Sheikh Uthaymeen, he says, he's not a legislator, rahimahullah. Sheikh Uthaymeen said so because Allah, he said so, or because the Prophet, he said so. So no doubt, Sheikh Uthaymeen, he mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, and that this indicates that that's haram, so you can't do it. Okay, now we understand. Now we understand. So to take the statement of a man without any evidence from the Quran or the Sunnah, this is called blind following in an absolute manner, and this is blameworthy. This is blameworthy, except in times of necessity. So he's warning us from this. So he's telling us, no doubt, we benefit from the statements of the scholars, and we hold fast to them, just as we have seen, just as the advice has proceeded. You must have a teacher, a scholar that you learn from, but he's not the proof, and his statements are not evidence. Rather, he's a guide, and he directs you, and he helps to clarify for you, shedding light. He'll lead you to the evidence, show you how to teach you how to understand the evidence, and from there, cultivate you, and now you benefit yourself in this manner. And he'll teach you how to follow the Quran and Sunnah. He doesn't teach you how to follow him. The scholars do not teach us how to follow them. The scholars teach us how to follow the Quran and the Sunnah. It's Hizbiya that teaches people to follow them. Hizbiya teaches people to follow individuals. Quran and Sunnah, Salafiyya teaches us to follow the book and the Sunnah under the understanding of the Sahaba. So he says, looking into the statements of the scholars of jurisprudence, making them, those statements, a means to help him in striving to understand, and the key to the ways of examination and interpretation of the Sunnah, and that have come carrying more than one meaning. And sometimes you'll find evidences that have more than one meaning. You'll read a verse and it could be understood in more than one manner. It could be understood in one more than one manner, like this. So the Sunnah is going to help clarify that. And likewise, the statements of the scholars, especially of the Salaf and the up until today, is going to help you understand what is intended from that. What is it? Because if there's two contrary meanings could be understood, only one of them is right. Only one of them is right. So how are you going to find out? The people of knowledge will help direct you to that and make that facilitated and easy, shedding light on that, bringing other evidences and other principles and other statements from the previous scholars, for example, until it's clear for you and now you know the truth, alhamdulillah. So he says, and he did not blindly follow anyone in the manner he should restrict himself to the sunan, which is incumbent to comply to in every case without consideration. And he meaning that the sunnah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's the one that you blind follow absolutely. He's the one that you follow in every case, in every circumstance. As for those great scholars that he's referring us to benefit from, we don't follow them the way we follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't have the belief in them the way we have the belief in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We believe that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's the messenger of Allah. We believe that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're going to be asked about him in our grave. We're not going to be asked about Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. We're not going to be asked about Malik. We're not going to be asked about Shafi. We're not going to be asked in our grave about Ahmed, rahimahullah. And we love them, wallah. And we love them, wallah. Wallah, wallah, wallah. We love them, all of them. The scholars of hadith, the scholars of the sunnah, we love them. But we're not going to be asked about them in our grave. It's going to be said to us, man nabiyuk. Huh? You can't say Abu Hanifa. You can't say Shafi. That's not the answer. Man nabiyuk, who's your prophet? Huh? What's the answer? Muhammad, Muhammad Rasulullah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim ibn Abdul Manaf ibn Qusay, to the end of it. This is my prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nobody else. So he's the only one that you follow absolutely in every case, in every circumstance, in every situation, every time. No one else. That's the meaning of وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لَا مَتْبُوعَ بِحَقِّ إِلَّا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. That there is no one who is followed absolutely, has the right to be followed absolutely, except for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now we see a subtle benefit. Why it's good to mention the dates. When did he die? 463. So this was over 1,000 years ago almost. Approximately 1,000 years ago. This is the way. If you go before him, you'll find him saying the same thing. This is not something new. This is not a new way. This is because today there's people saying, we have students that people are telling them today, until this day, right now, this week, I'm hearing this from people that we care for and that we want to help. Somebody's trying to confuse them. Say, what is your madhhab? What madhhab do you follow? So, I never studied the madhhab. Say, what the masjid do you go to? Say, I go to this masjid. Say, what madhhab is the masjid follow? Say, I don't know. I don't think they follow a madhhab. So, no, you can never do that. Oh, you have no madhhab. You have no deen. Ma'indak madhhab, ma'indak deen. Subhanallah, to kafir? To kafir in nas wara' al-madhahib? Yani the people become disbelievers because they don't blind follow such and such. I mean, wallahu a'lam if they intend that. But this is, the statement is muhtamila, muhtamila jiddin, that that's what they could intend. So we're not going to be asked about who is Abu Hanifa. Rahimahullah, although we love him. And we follow him in that which he was correct in following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As for that which he was not correct, and we don't follow him in that. We don't follow him in that. And likewise, we love Imam Malik, and we follow him. But what he was wrong in his statements is not in accordance to the statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We don't follow him in that. And that's what they taught us likewise. That's what they taught us likewise. The Sahih Hadith huwa madhhabi. Abu Hanifa, he said that, rahimahullah. Imam Shafi, he said that, rahimahullah. Imam Shafi, he said, if my statement is a contradiction to the narration, then throw my statement against the wall. And he, throw my statement against the wall, get it out of here. He said, my statement, my madhhab is the hadith, if it's authentic, while I'm alive and while I'm dead. While I'm alive and while I'm dead. This is what they taught us. Imam Malik, Imam Ahmed, he said, don't blind follow Malik. Don't blind follow Thawri. Don't blind follow me, but take from where they took from. Take from where they took from. So no doubt we benefit from the people of knowledge. We love them and follow them. They're our teachers. They're lights for us, but we don't blind follow them absolutely. And we don't believe that everything they say is truth, and they never make a mistake. And they never make a mistake. And just imagine somebody, for example, who teaches the religion. He teaches 10 classes in a weekend. You think he's never going to make a mistake? 10 classes in a weekend, you know how tired he's going to get and how many things he's going to say going through different languages, different sciences, different subjects, different talk and the likes like this. And you think he's never going to make a mistake, either on accident or even really understand wrong. It's never going to happen. Huh? Try to speak for 10 hours and not make one mistake. Just about the dunya. Whatever you love from the worldly life. Just try 1 hour and try not to make a mistake. Try not to stutter. Try not to stumble. Try not to misplace a word or to lose. It's not easy, barakallahu fik. So the people of knowledge, their mistakes are few compared to the times they're right. And their errors are little compared to the benefit and the virtue that they have. So their virtue drowns out these small mistakes and these errors. Aqilu dawi hayati atharatihim. We took the hadith. We took the hadith. So the people of knowledge, this is what we believe about them. We believe that none of them are striving and intentionally oppose the narration or intentionally oppose the principles, or they intentionally leave the hadith behind their back while they believe that it's true. Nah, they have excuses. They have excuses. But we don't have an excuse if the hadith reached us and it's contrary to the imam that we follow. You understand that? We're going to be asked about who is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we follow him absolutely. So there's a moderate path, and that's the straight path, the good path. So the prophet, the scholars are the inheritors of the prophets, but they're not prophets. They're the inheritors of the prophets, but they're not prophets. So sometimes any of these issues, they have to be touched on in more detail. We see that in life, in knowledge, in the methodology of the people of knowledge, that whenever there are certain trials that become widespread, certain doubts that becomes widespread in different times and different eras, then the scholars, they step up. And then they'll be talking about that a lot in that time. If you look in the time of Imam Ahmed, what are they all talking about? The Quran is not created. It's Kalam Allah, Ghayrun Makhluq. They're all talking about time. There's books about this. Darim, he has a book about it. Bukhari, he has a book about it. Imam Ahmed, he has a book about it. They're writing Sharh Sunnah. They're writing books about this and talking about it all the time. But are they talking about Allah in these days? That issue is gone. It's not 100% gone, but it's been handled. So now we just teach the people the proper creed and they believe alhamdulillah. And there's no people defending that creed in a great manner. So the scholars are not in need to talk about that in that manner. But what about the Khawarij? In our days, what do we have? Khawarij. So you find the scholars talking about the Khawarij all the time because this is a doubt that they have. And likewise, with regards to seeking knowledge and raising the scholars to ranks they don't have and so on and so forth, this is problems that we have. So you'll find the people of knowledge mentioning these affairs a bit more in order to clarify this falsehood and to clarify this deviation, to clarify these characteristics so that people can be safe. Bi'inillahi ta'ala. Mentioning here again, Ibn Abdul Barr rahimahullah with this great advice. وَلَمْ يُقَلِّدْ أَحَدًا مِنْهُمْ تَقْلِيدَ السُّنَنِ أَلَتِي يَجِبُ الْإِنْقِيَادُ إِلَيْهَا عَلَى كُلِّ حَالٍ دُونَ نَظْرٍ. And he will not blindly follow anyone in the manner he should restrict himself to the sunan. And the sunan is the one that you blind follow restrictively, absolutely. Don't blind follow anyone in the same manner you follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You don't follow anyone in the same manner you follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You don't love anyone in the same way you love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You don't love anyone from the creation. You don't love anyone from the creation in the same way you love Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If one loves someone from the creation the same way they love Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, their faith is deficient. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده ووالده والناس أجمعين. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Not one of you truly believes until I'm more beloved to him than his parents and his child and all of mankind, and all of mankind." So then, you love someone, you follow him. So you don't follow anyone, no matter how much. Wallahi, we love Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah ta'ala, Abu Abdullah Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Hanbal, he died in the year 241. Imam Ahl Sunnati wal Jama'ah, we love him, we love him, we love him, wallahi. But not the way that we love Prophet Muhammad. Not even the way we love Abu Bakr. There's scales here. We love Ahmad, rahimahullah, but not like we love Abu Bakr. And we don't love Abu Bakr like we love Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's deen, it's not desires, it's not emotions. It's deen. So this is wonderful advice. Not to mention that Ibn Abd al-Barr, did you know he follows a madhab? Ibn Abd al-Barr, he follows a madhab. What madhab does he follow? Al-Maliki. Ibn Abd al-Barr al-Maliki. He's from the imams of the Maliki madhab. But he himself is telling you don't blind follow anyone the way you restrict yourself to the sunnah. So you'll find Ibn Abd al-Barr, many times he'll choose a position Imam Malik did not choose. And he'll contradict the imam that he has because the evidence is supporting the position. The evidence that reached him is supporting a position contrary to Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, in a particular issue. So he will not blind follow the imam. And likewise, he will not belittle him or defame him. They said many times, if you read the books of Ibn Abd al-Barr, like in Tamheed and the likes like this, he would say, لَعَلَى الْحَدِيثِ لَمْ يَبْلُوكُ لَعَلَى الْحَدِيثِ لَمْ يَبْلُوكُ أَوْ بَلَغَهُ وَلَمْ يَصِحَّ عِنْدَهُ. Maybe the narration didn't reach him. That's what they'll say. Or maybe the narration reached him, but it was not authentic. Like this. Or they have excuses like this, and this is something that's true. This is something that's true. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, he has a great book about this affair called Raf al-Malam عن أئمة العلام, raising the blame on the major and great scholars. And he's talking about the four imams, clarifying how the disputes occurred, how the differences of opinion occurred, disputes, when I say disputes, meaning in rules and rulings in fiqh, how the differences occurred, and making excuses for them, clarifying that differing that they had is not blameworthy for them. It's not blameworthy for them. And there's many examples of that from them, is that maybe a person, he'll forget. Omar, he forgot. Radiallahu anhu, he forgot a ruling. And Ammar, he gave the fatwa. He gave the fatwa about tayammum. And Omar, he got mad at him. And then he said, but you were with me whenever this event happened. And then we told the Prophet, and he said this and said that. And he said, I don't remember. He completely forgot the whole event. And so this is the reason why they will differ. The scholars will differ because of forgetting the narration, or forgetting the event, or forgetting the occurrence, many different reasons, or the narration did not reach them, or it came to them, but it was weak, so on and so forth. So many different reasons why this would occur. So this is the moderate way. This is the moderate and the good way. His statement continues, rahimahullah. He says, وَلَمْ يُرِحْ نَفْسَهُ مِمَّا أَخَذَ الْعُلَمَاءُ بِهِ أنفسهم من حفظ سننه ولم يروح نفسه مما أخذ العلماء به أنفسهم من حفظ السنن وتدبرها واقتدى بهم في البحث والتفهم والنظر. And he did not free himself from that which the scholars have taken upon themselves from memorizing the sunan and pondering over it and following their footsteps in research and striving to gain an understanding and judgment. And striving to gain an understanding. The advice continues for the student of knowledge. So this is likewise what he's advising, rahimahullah. Then he says, وَشَكَرَ لَهُمْ سَعْيَهُمْ فِيمَا أَفَادُوهُ وَنَبَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَحَمِدَهُمْ عَلَى صَوَابِهِمْ الَّذِي هُوَ أَكْثَرُ أَقْوَالِهِمْ وَلَمْ يُبَرِّئْهُمْ مِنَ الزَّلَلِ كَمَا لَمْ يُبَرِّئُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ مِنْهُ. And he thanked them. And the student of knowledge, this is what he should do. This is the methodology we should be traversing upon. He says, and that he thanked them for their efforts and what they benefited and advised. And he showed thanks, many by making dua for them. Rahimahullahu al-Imam Malik, rahimahullahu al-Imam Shafi, rahimahullahu Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullahu Hamad ibn Salim, rahimahullah. Like this, you make dua for them. May Allah have mercy on them. May Allah forgive them. May Allah reward them. Jazahumallahu anna khayran. Like this, you make dua for those scholars. Rahimahullah Sheikh Ibn Baz. Rahimahullah Sheikh Uthaymeen, Sheikh Al-Albani. Rahimahumallah. May Allah have mercy on them. May Allah forgive them. May Allah raise their status. Sheikh Mukbir. Rahimahullah. May Allah have mercy on him. We love them and we honor them. And we love them. We honor them. We recognize their ranks. We show thanks to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And likewise, we appreciate the effort that they did. Jazahumallahu khayran. We appreciate the effort that we did. And we express this from what they clarified, the efforts that they benefited and they advised, praising them for what they were correct in. Praising them for what they are correct, and he was correct in that. Jazallahu khair, barakallahu fi, mashallah, he's so strong in the science. Shaykh Uthaymeen, he's usuli. Allahu Akbar, so many benefits that he left behind. Almost every single book you can think of is explained by Shaykh Uthaymeen, rahimahullah. So many books in Aqidah, and in Sirah, and in Arabic, and in Nahu, and in Sarf, and Balagha, and in Hadith, and Usul al-Fiqh, and Qawaid Fiqhiyah, poems that he wrote himself and explained himself. He write a poem about Fiqh and Usul al-Fiqh, and then explain it. And he'll call himself the Nazim. And like this in his own book, rahimahullah ta'ala, he's amazing affair, amazing, amazing affair. And so you thank them, alhamdulillah, you praise Allah Azza wa Jalla, thank Allah, and then you realize these great efforts and benefits that they have done, and you respect them for that whenever they're correct, which is the majority of their statements, and did not deem them free from error. Huh? But you do not deem them free from error. Just as they do not deem themselves free from error. This part is missing here too. Huh? So just as a student of knowledge like one of us, for example, you think that you're free of error? You think that you'll never make a mistake? You think that you can talk about Islam for 15, 20 minutes every day and never slip or make a mistake or misunderstand an issue? You think you can read a page of the Quran and then translate it and never make one mistake? Huh? Or even read the translation and then interpret it and never make one mistake? You think you can do that? Khalas, the scholars can't either. And they can't study knowledge forever and never make a mistake. And you understand? They're not going to be involved in knowledge and never make a mistake, just like you're not going to be involved in knowledge and never make a mistake. But the difference is the people of knowledge, they're given success the majority of the time. This is what he's saying. And the majority of the time, they're right. The majority of the time, they're right. So the good that they have, the virtue that they have, the benefit that they have is an ocean of benefit, an ocean of virtue. And so those little shortcomings, those little errors, those little mistakes, they're drowned out in that. As for the one who's pretending and he's not really from them, then he has an ocean of shortcomings and faults and problems and issues with him, and he has a little bit of virtue. So therefore, his little virtue is drowned out in his ocean of problems and issues and troubles and fitan that he has with him. And this has been narrated likewise by Ibn Abd al-Barr in his book Al-Jami' from Sa'id ibn Jubayr and from Imam Malik, the likes of this statement here. The likes of this statement here. So he says, فَهَذَا هُوَ الطَّالِبُ الْمُتَمَسِّكُ بِمَا عَلَيْهِ السَّلَفُ الصَّالِحُ. Allahu Akbar. Wallahi, this is amazing. This is an amazing statement. May Allah reward the author, rahimahullah, for gathering the likes of these benefits for us. For gathering the likes of these benefits for us. This is the statement of Ibn Abd al-Barr that the author he's transmitting, rahimahumallah, referring now, fahadha huwa al-talib al-mutamassik. And this one here, he's describing in those previous statements here, those attributes that we just discussed. He says, fahadha huwa al-talib al-mutamassik bima alayhi salaf al-salih. This one, meaning with these characteristics, is the student who is holding fast to what the pious predecessors were upon. Meaning he is a talib al-salifi haqqan. A talib al-salifi haqqan man attasafa bihadihi sifat. Man ittasafa bihadhihi sifat, the true Salafi, the true student of knowledge, who's the true Salafi student of knowledge, he's the one who has these characteristics. It's not just claims. It's not just claims. Some of the students that claim that they had their Salafi students of knowledge, and they have characteristics contrary to that. Characteristics contrary to that. Wallahu musta'an. So it's not about claims with names. And this is a beautiful term, that he'll be a talibun salafi, Allahu Akbar. But it has to be real, inside and out, not just outside. It's not something just put on and you walk with it. Nah, you have to, like they say in America, talk about it, be about it. If you have to live. You have to live that. You have to be that. You learn their way and follow their way. You learn their way and follow their way. He says, وَهُوَ الْمُصِيبُ لِحَظِّهِ وَالْمُعَيَّنُ لِيُرُشْدِهِ وَالْمُتَّبِعُ لِسُنَّةِ نَبِيهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ وَهَدِي صَحَابَتِهِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ. This one here, meaning with these characteristics, is the student holding fast to what the pious predecessors were upon. This one here, meaning with these characteristics, is the student holding fast to what as-salaf as-salih were upon. And he is the one who is obtaining his portion and viewing his right guidance, and the one truly following the sunnah of his prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the guidance of his companions, radiallahu anhum, until the end of the quote. Until the end of the quote. So this is indeed a great, great benefit. These characteristics here, we should review them again and again and again, and strive to have the likes of these traits. And the topic here that we're discussing, first and foremost, is a tadarruj fi talab al-ilm. And the one who learns knowledge in the proper manner, from the proper sources, with the proper intention, and he applies what he knows, even if it's little, then he will become from those students of knowledge who are upon the way of a salaf as-salih, and who has his portion in following his prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi and his companions radiyallahu anhum. But the one who opposes these ways intentionally or unintentionally, then we see what will happen. He will go astray, or he'll slip, or he'll fall, or he'll make errors, or he'll bring fitin, or he'll be in troubles, and the likes like this. After this, the author, he mentions a statement of Ibn al-Jawzi, and this chapter, and he continues for several pages. Inshallah, we continue in the next class. Hada wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.